Please be seated. We are going to finish our time with the book of James this morning, which we've been hearing from, the last month or so. The final chapter of the book. And as you remember in previous sermons and readings, James wrote to a church. He didn't write into a vacuum. And the letter that he wrote, inspired by the Holy Spirit, we believe, also speaks to this church, to our church today. I want to review first where James has gone so far in his letter, and of course, please feel free to follow along in your bulletin if that's helpful. As I said last week, James has had some harsh words for his church. He's clearly concerned about the spiritual health of his body, of this body of believers that he's writing to. In the first four chapters of the letter, James has identified the problems quite clearly. He doesn't hesitate to call out the unchurch-like, the habits that have infected his congregation. Favoritism, selfishness, arrogance, neglect of the poor, listing all the various ways that the church has not been doing what they should be doing. And James does not hesitate to correct and scold and point this church in the right direction. And as I said last Sunday, James's words can be compared to the sounds of a disappointed parent correcting his wayward children. Here's what he said in the last few chapters. You've dishonored the poor. You've played favorites. Don't be boastful and false to the truth. Do not speak evil to each other, brothers and sisters. And where there is envy and selfish ambition, there will also be disorder and wickedness of every kind. James's list is a long one. Because this church he's writing to has dropped the ball again and again, and he's not shy about letting them know it. And this morning, as I said, we come to the end of James's letter. How will he wrap things up? Now, parents, those of you who are parents know that discipline and correction of your children have two parts. Part one is pointing out bad behavior. But part two is modeling good behavior. Merely telling your children what they've done wrong and how they have failed, don't, does not a healthy child make. Good parents know how to not only wag their fingers, but to also offer a helping hand. Good parents don't stop at scolding and reprimand, but they also offer a positive example to follow. Good parents don't stop at, you shouldn't have done that, but also are careful to model good behavior. Let me show you, my child, how you should behave. And so far, James has done a good job of handling part one. He's pointed out clearly and in no uncertain terms what this church has done wrong. Part one is accomplished. And part two comes this morning in chapter five. What James gives us and gives his church is a picture, a painting of a picture of the church as it should be. He models what the church should be as Christ intended. He answers the question, what should the church be doing? He lays out his list this morning of shoulds right from the start. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. And he follows this with a call for members of the church to be humble, humble enough to confess sins to each other and to ask each other for forgiveness as well as offer forgiveness. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. And finally, James imagines a church where members are so grounded in love for each other that they can speak the truth, even the hard truth, to one another for the sake of restoring the health of the community. My brothers and sisters, he writes, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And so we have before us this morning a list, James's list of shoulds, his list of shoulds for the church. Let me recap one more time. We should pray for each other and pray often. Pray for healing. Pray for those who suffer. We should be committed to each other to share our burdens and joys. We should sing praises and offer thanksgiving to God. We should confess our sins to God and one another. We should speak the truth to each other in love. The members of James's church will trust each other enough to hold each other accountable. There you have it. How does this list of shoulds sit with you? Does it bring you peace and joy as you read it? Or does it feel like just one more failed to-do list that we pile on ourselves? After all, anything that we call a list of shoulds can become bad news very quickly, can't it? We've all made those lists, haven't we? Our own lists of shoulds, begun with great enthusiasm and determination, clearly laid out goals, ambitious projects, carefully organized objectives, timelines, plans of action. And how many of those lists sit in the dustbin of our memories, half completed or never started at all, or abandoned after we realized how absolutely unrealistic they were? I wonder, church, does James's list of shoulds feel that way to you today? Does it sound unrealistic? Does he paint an impossible picture of what the church should be doing? Does he set the bar too high? Does James ask too much from an imperfect collection of sinners who sit in these pews every week? Well, once again, the answer to this question depends on who you expect to do the heavy lifting. What I mean is, if you grab this list and simply pile it on your own shoulders, or stuff it into your own self-made gunny sack of self-imposed responsibilities and obligations and duties that we all have and that we drag around with us everywhere we go, trying to fulfill this list by our own might and sweat and toil and willpower, thanks for the reminder, James. I know I should. I should love my brother. I should pray for my sister. I should confess. I should. We all should, and should again. Why? To show God that we can do it, that we're good enough, that we really love God, that we're worthy of the name church. No, if this is the case, then truly all is lost. Today's list of shoulds becomes an impossible, hopeless one. This will not stand, church. We will fail every time, church. We can never love each other as we ought. We can never serve as we should or pray as we desire. When the burden is on us, then James's list of shoulds becomes only a far-off fantasy, an expectation we can never fill, a burden we can never bear. Well, then what do we do with these words? We can't abandon them. They're scripture. We go to square one. We go to square one. And square one means that we understand first who we are, how we got here, church. First of all, we believe that our membership in the church is a gift. Let's start there. It's a gift. We didn't apply. We didn't pass a test. We didn't prove ourselves worthy to be here. This is not some clique or society of do-gooders. This church belongs to Jesus Christ. He is the founder, and he alone is the director of admissions. And he has always had only one requirement for membership, and that's this. Sinner, let yourself be found. Let yourself be found. And our baptism is where Jesus finds us and brings us into his church. I want to repeat a quote that I hope you read in the fall newsletter by one of my go-to writers lately. His name is Chad Bird. He says, you know, I found the perfect church. I found the perfect church. We just have to die to get there. And in a true way, we already have. Our death in baptism made us part of it. It's the body of Christ, the perfect bride, the perfect church. We may see its obvious flaws, but in the eyes of Jesus, she is radiant. In the eyes of Jesus, you are radiant. Our membership in the church is pure gift, given through Jesus' call and claim on your life. Of course, Jesus knows us. He knows who we are. He knows where we have come from. He knows what we're thinking. He knows what we've done and still do. And all of this has been dealt with once and for all through the cross. And now there is one thing left that is true about this church, that we are and always and will be always beloved in his eyes. In the eyes of Jesus, we are radiant. Well, what do you know? So that's the first thing at square one to remember. We are members of this community by Jesus Christ's gift and giving. We belong because he said so. The second thing to remember, church, is what our job is and what it is not. I turn to another favorite writer, Robert Capon, for helping to lay out our job description plainly. He says, the church is not in the world to teach sinners how to straighten up and fly right. The church is supposed to be in the forgiveness business. The church's job in filling pulpits is to find derelict nobodies who are willing to admit that they're sinners and mean it. The church is supposed to take sheep who can be nothing but lost and stand them up to proclaim that lostness, deadness, uselessness, and nothingness are exactly God's cup of tea. God, the great loving finder, has found us. The lost have been found, and there's always room for one more. Welcome to church. Welcome to Zion. That's our mission and our message. Nothing more, nothing less. So now we've been back to square one. We know who we are. We know how we got here. Now we go back to James and his list of shoulds. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing praises. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another so that you may be healed. We know who we are and how we got here, church. And because of that, the list does not weigh us down anymore. It doesn't scold us for failures and faults. It doesn't condemn us for not doing enough or getting this church project right, because now we know who we are and how we got here. We are here as a gift. We are radiant and precious in the eyes of the church's Lord. All that is left for us is our neighbor. All that is left for us now is our neighbor, our brother, our sister, our stranger, our enemy. This list is for their sake. This list of shoulds becomes our joy. This list becomes our thank offering. And so, church, this is what moves us. In Jesus' name, we pray and we anoint and we confess and we forgive. We love only as we have been loved. God, the great and loving finder, has found you, has found me, has found us. The lost have been found, and there's always room for one more. Welcome to church. Welcome to Zion. That is our mission. That is our message. Nothing more, nothing less. And we pray, Lord Jesus, make this so among us. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.